I'm going to preach tonight from the book of 1 John. And you can't believe the agony that I've had trying to decide what to preach for my last sermon to you. And I thought, well, I'm just going to do what John did. This epistle of John, the first epistle of John, is one of the last books that he wrote. And I've told you many times that almost every epistle was written to refute a false doctrine or false teachers that were already in the church in the first century. And this is no exception. This book of 1 John was written to refute false teaching. And the false teaching was called Docetism, which is a doctrine that Jesus did not come in the flesh, but that Jesus came and was just a spirit being, but that you couldn't feel him. And that took that doctrine, plus the Gnostics also leaned toward the doctrine that Jesus was only a spirit being, but that he did not come in the flesh. Others believed that Jesus did not become the Christ until his baptism. And then right before he got on the cross, he stopped being the Christ because they couldn't buy the idea that the Christ would die. And they believed that all matter was evil. And so there's no way that God could have become a man. John had an enemy. His name was Cerinthius. And this fella denied the deity of Christ, denied that Jesus even became and was born of a virgin and was even flesh, but that he was just a spirit being, and that he did not make atonement for us by the shedding of his blood, because obviously blood is matter, and matter cannot be God, because matter is evil. So there's all kinds of doctrines, and this was probably written maybe 90, maybe even after the book of Revelation, after he got off the Isle of Patmos. And so he's writing a letter to the people, his people who were his disciples. The church had split, and you can see that, if you would, in verse 19 of chapter 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So John the Baptist, or rather John the Apostle, experienced a church split. And it was over doctrine. They denied that Jesus Christ had come into the flesh. And John lets us know that that is the spirit of Antichrist. Well, since the people were being taught that, John wanted to assure his readers right here in the very beginning by saying, hey, we heard him, we seen him, and we looked upon him, and our hands handled him, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. I want you to know, he says, that Jesus is eternal. He was with the Father, but he became a man, and we saw him, and we heard him, and we touched him, and we handled him, and we know that he did. He leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper, and we know that afterwards, when he was in the upper room, Jesus asked the man Thomas, go ahead and touch me if you want to. And so they touched the pre-crucified Christ, and they touched the post-crucified Christ. They touched him. They knew he was flesh and blood. And he wants these people to remember what he has taught them. He says in 1:4, I'm going to write this to you because I want your joy to be full. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, he wants them to know that I want you to not practice sin. And in chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name or the authority of the Son of God. So in other words, he's just telling them very, very plainly, I want you people to have joy. I want you people to not be fooled by these people who said that Jesus has not come in the flesh and that are teaching. I, with my spirit, I serve the Lord. But with my flesh, I can do whatever I want to with it. Because flesh matter really didn't exist. So they even thought their own bodies were kind of an illusion. And you think, oh, nobody's that stupid. Yeah, they are. We still have them today. They're called Christian Scientists. They believe life is an illusion. I remember I used to sell World Book. And one of the ladies that sold World Book with me was a Christian Scientist. And she always argued with me. And so I'd start teasing her and say, and I notice you wear glasses. I notice you got a hearing aid. And I notice you got false teeth. If those things don't exist, I had a friend that went into a Christian Science reading room one time. And they were telling him matter doesn't exist. Matter is just an illusion. That's why you're not really sick and all this, you know. And so they had a big, expensive Bible there, and Eric just took that and started walking out. She said, hey, bring that Bible out. That what? That Bible. What Bible? The Bible you got under your arm. Arm? What's an arm? And she said, you're stupid. He says, that's what I think of your doctrine. That's stupid. I had another friend one time was hitchhiking, and a lady picked him up, and she was a Christian Science. He said, I got a splitting headache. She says, you just think you've got a splitting headache. You really don't have a splitting headache. That's just an illusion. You just think that you have a splitting headache. And she got so mad at him, she kicked him out of the car. So he got another ride, and pretty soon he passed her up. And she had a flat tire, and he hollered as he went by, that tire's not flat, you just think it's flat. People believe that. So they had it back then. Isn't it ironic that our Jehovah Witness friends, they deny that Jesus is God. They say Jesus is only a body. That wasn't the problem John had. John had a problem with believing that Jesus was God, but that he was not man, that he wasn't human, and he had to write this book. And if they're all mixed up on who Jesus is and whether he really came and whether his blood atonement was any good for them or not, whether it could save them or whether they were even saved, he says, I'm going to write to you because I want your joy to be full. And I want you to not fall for this thing that you can do whatever you want to with your body as long as your spirit's okay. And I want you to know that you are saved. And that's why he wrote his book, and it's one of his last ones. And he wanted the people to be secure, he wanted the people to be happy, and he wanted the people to be holy. What more could a preacher want for a congregation that he's preached to for 12 years than that they feel secure and they have assurance and confidence in Jesus Christ so that their joy is full? And who would want to preach to a people that would not want them to be holy and stop sinning? And who would want to preach to people unless they knew that they have eternal life? Or you say, well, I hope so. No, I wrote this so that you'd know that you have eternal life, John says. And any good preacher ought to want to do that. Now, before I've preached to you, where John gave a whole bunch of tests, and I call it the ifs of John, and I walked you through the ifs because he uses the word if over and over. And I've preached that to you. But just this week, I noticed something I hadn't noticed before, and I thought, well, let me go through the book of John another way. He repeatedly says, no, we know, we know, we know. So I've picked out those we knows from this, and these we knows ought to give you confidence and security. It ought to produce purity. It ought to get you to obey Jesus Christ. It ought to get you to love one another. And if a preacher doesn't want that for a church he's preached to 12 years, I don't know what in the world he wants. Maybe he wants to be remembered for some particular thing. I just want you to remember what Paul said, and I agree with. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what John's doing here. I want those same things for you here at Grissom. So he uses that word no over and over and over. And in his old age, here's what he wanted those people that he had been with all these years to know. What did he know? Well, chapter 2, verse 3 and 5 through 5 says that he, Jesus, is the propitiation. That is, he's the mercy seat for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And whereby we do know that we know him. How do we know if we know him? If we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and does not continue to keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever continues to keep his word, in him verily is the love of God matured or perfected or completed. And hereby know we are in him. I want you to know that you're in him. How do you know that you are in him and that you know him? Well, I keep his commandments. And if a man says, I know him, and I don't keep his commandments, he's a liar and he's not in him. Now, Cerinthius, you see, that's a direct blow about Cerinthius, because he taught that there was going to be a 1,000-year reign on the earth after Jesus comes, and that Christians would remain on earth for 1,000 years and commit all sexual license that they want to commit. He was a very carnal, sexually evil man. And he was teaching, as long as you've got your spirit right with God, your body, you can do anything you want to with your body. How's this refute that? Why, very simple. He that saith, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth's not him. You can't commit fornication and keep living in unmarried sexual relationship, or committing adultery, or practicing homosexuality, or any of those other immoral sins that we talked about this morning. You cannot do that and say, I know him. You're a liar. Truth's not in you. The way we know that we are in him is because we continue to keep his word. Taught you many times, you'll probably remember me for this much at least, that in the King James Version, when you see ETH on the end of a word, it means it's a continuing action verb. And so you have to continue to keep. It's not what you did once. Well, I got baptized. Yeah, you did once, didn't you? But you have to continue to keep his commandments. And if you don't keep his commandments, but you say, I know him, you're a liar. And the truth's not in you. And so he wants to correct that in that church. Or again, if you would look in chapter 2 again, and this time in verse 18. Little children, it's the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist should come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know it's the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now these Gnostics, claim to get revelations from spirits, stars, angelic beings, spirit guides. Do we have any of that going on today? just exactly like the New Age. Nothing changes, just the names. Now it's the New Age. These people were claiming to have an additional revelation, and they were denying that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. And he says, we know it's the last times because there's a lot of people going out and teaching false doctrines. And that's the proof it's the last times, it's the last days. And we still have that going on, so we know that we're in the last days. And there wasn't one Antichrist, there were many Antichrists, and it wasn't future. Now there are many Antichrists already. So we need to learn that. Don't let someone talk to you about the Antichrist, the Antichrist, the Antichrist. There is no such thing in the Bible as the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. And it's not future, it's now. In John's day, it was in the last days at that particular time. And so these people left. Good church split. Church splits over doctrine like that, that Jesus has not come in the flesh. That's the grounds for a church split. That's the grounds for someone to say, get out. And that is evidently what John the Apostle made them do. And so he says, you know all things. Now, he didn't mean you're know-it-alls. He meant the revelation has already been given. What do you constantly hear John say? Just keep that which you heard from the beginning. Just keep that which you heard from the beginning. Don't believe in the revelations of angels or spirit guides or revelation of the stars or the reading of the livers of animals like they did or palm reading or horoscopes or anything. You already know. Jude says that the faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints, and you don't need to expect any further revelation. Right here, everything, Peter says, everything that pertains unto life and godliness is right here in this book. Well, there's a third thing, and that's found in 29. If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, again, that's contrary to what the Gnostics said, who said, well, you can sin with your body. You can do whatever you want to with your body as long as your spirit's right with God. He said, now you know better than that. You know that he, Jesus, is righteous. Jesus didn't do that thing with those things with his body. Of course, they denied he even had a body. But you know that everyone that continues to do righteousness is born of him. Don't you go around here saying, I know him, if you're not keeping his commandments. If you're living a licentious life, you do not know him. And the truth of the matter is, if a man is born of God, he continues to do righteousness, and he doesn't fall for this baloney that Cerinthius is telling him. Incidentally, Polycarp, who lived back then, says that the Apostle John was in a bathhouse with some disciples of Christ, and into the bathhouse came this Cerinthius. And when he saw him, he yelled, quick, let's get out of here before the walls fall in on us, because Cerinthius, that teacher of evil, is in here. I mean, he was a real open-minded man, that John. He wouldn't stay in the same room with Cerinthius if he met him in the bathhouse. The apostle love. That's what he did. And that's well documented in church history. Again, chapter 3, this time verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are you the sons. Now you are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, and we will see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth, continues to purify himself, even as he is pure. So, we know we're going to be like Jesus. I wrote this so that your joy will be full. And we don't know, he says, we're the sons of God, and we don't know what we're going to be. We don't know what kind of a body we're going to have. But we know we're going to have a glorious body like unto his glorious body. We're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. And that's a tremendous thing that'll make you joyful. And if you've got that hope, if you're absolutely sure that you're going to see Jesus as he is, and you're going to have a new and glorious body like his, that hope will cause you to purify yourself, even like Jesus was pure. Man, if you're not confident that you're saved, and you're not confident that you're going to see Jesus, and you're going to have a new and glorified body, and this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, or this incorruptible body is going to become, or this corruptible body is going to become incorruptible, this mortal body is going to become immortal, and that hope causes a man to purify himself. Preacher don't have to constantly teach about being holy if a man says, pretty soon, anytime, I don't know when, but anytime I'm going to see Jesus face to face, and I'm going to see him as he is, not as he was. We know him again no more after the flesh, but as he is. And that hope causes us to say, I want to be pure. I mean, if you knew the king was coming to your house, I think you'd be very, very careful to clean up the house and to clean yourself up if you thought that the king was on his way to your house. And so we know we're going to have a new and glorious body, and we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. That'll help your joy be full. That will also help you want to be holy and keep you from sinning and not fall for this lie that they were teaching that you can do whatever you want to with your body. And it's going to be causing you to have some security in your Christian faith. Well, there's another one here, this time in verse 5. You know that he was manifested, Jesus was, to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. Jesus didn't have any sin. And because he didn't have any sin and he died for us, this tells us we know that he was manifested, became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt or manifested among us to take away our sins. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come, Corinthians, so you could keep fornicating. He didn't come so you could keep doing what you wanted to do with your flesh, because your flesh isn't important anything way. What's really important is your spirit. He came to do away with sin. He didn't come to let us continue to do what we wanted to with our bodies. He came to make us a holy people like him, and to be without sin. That's why Jesus came. Or if you look in 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that continues to love or not love his brother continues to abide in death. Whosoever continues to hate his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So what do we know? We know that we've passed from death into life. We've been translated out of the darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And the way that we know that we have passed from death into life is simply by the fact that we continue to love our brothers. See, your joy isn't full if you don't love your brother. Jubilee, and that helps us to love our brothers, and I'm just going to forget what you said, forget what you did or what you didn't say or what you didn't do, and I'm going to forgive you, and we're going to go on, and we're going to make a success of this, and we're just going to be brothers because I've sinned against God, and he's forgiven me, and so I'm going to forgive you for Christ's sake. As he forgave me, I'm going to forgive you. And that's one of the tests that he gives us. And we know that we pass from death and life if we love the brethren. So if we hate our brothers, then we know we're abiding in death. We're not abiding in life. Because if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so that's something that they knew. Or if you look in verses 18 and 19, my little children, let's not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Let's not just say we love one another. Let's make sure that we don't love in just word or tongue, but in deed, in fact, in truth. And hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. If we know our love is real, is genuine, we're not carrying a grudge, we're not continuing not to forgive, we're not going to be bitter. If we know that, we can assure our hearts before Him. Because if our hearts condemn us, if my own heart condemns me about whether I love my brother and whether I'm just a hypocrite and saying I love you when I don't, then it says God's greater than our heart and He knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And so what do we do? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So we can assure our hearts before God if we love one another. Look at 24. He that continues to keep His commandments continues to dwell in Him. Well, once you're in Christ, you can never get out. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Does that sound like that? He that continues to keep His commandments continues to dwell in Him, and He in him. And here's how we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit which He's given us. The way we know that we're in Him is because He's given us His Spirit. And we can know this, that if we continue to keep His commandments, we continue to dwell in Him. But when we stop loving our brother and we stop keeping His commandments, or we're just saying, I love you with our mouth and with our tongue, but it's not genuine, then obviously we're not continuing to dwell in Him. Now, I wrote this so that your joy will be full, so that you'd stop sinning, and so that you'd know you're saved. And our hearts can condemn us. And if our own hearts condemn us and say, George, you are a hypocrite. You know you don't love those people. You know you don't love that brother. You know you'd like to haul off and bust him one right in the mouth. Then obviously, if I don't love my brother, I'm a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Or look in chapter 4 and verse 2. You're doing good here listening. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that continues to confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not or doesn't continue to confess that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard it should come, and is even now already in the world. What does he say we know? Well, he says there that we can know who is of God by what they confess. How do I know who's right? John or Cerinthius? People that say he came, he was born of a virgin, he lived as a man, he lived a sinless life, and he died sinless. He's the Christ, the Son of God, that arose again from the dead in a bodily form, and he's the Christ, or he wasn't born of a virgin. He never even really existed. He was a phantom. And you thought you were seeing a man, but he never really existed. And like I said, there was all different brands of that. Some, when he became adopted as the Son of God, they think, at his baptism. But he stopped being the Christ on the cross because there's no way that God could die and become sin on the cross. So the spirit of Antichrist is those who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And so John says, I want you to know that you can know who's Antichrist, who is the person that is a false teacher. And it's those that confess that he's come in the flesh, they're the ones that are of God. Those that deny that Christ has come in the flesh, they are not of God. They're Antichrist. But he also tells them, I got something else for you I want you to know. We are of God. He that knoweth, he who continues to know God, continues to hear us, that is the apostles. He that is not of God does not hear us. And hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The way you tell the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, the people who listen to the apostles and what you heard in the beginning, we witness to you that we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we handled him, we saw him do those miracles. The people who are claiming new revelation from the stars, from angels, from spirit guides, looking at the livers of animals, fortune telling or whatever, and deny the authority and the teaching of the apostles, they are of the spirit of error. There's nothing a whole lot worse than being in a car and you not know where you are. And there's no points that you can judge, oh, where am I? That's a miserable feeling when you don't know where you are and whether you're heading the right direction. John says, I'm going to tell you how you do. The people who listen to the teachings and the apostles' doctrine and continue in the apostles' doctrine, those are the people who have the truth. But the people who deny the teaching of the apostles and claim new revelations from whatever source, that's the spirit of error. That is a wonderful thing to know, how simple it is. Joseph Smith said, the way you tell the spirit, whether it's a spirit of God or whether it's a demon, is you go up and shake hands with them. And if you don't feel anything, it's a demon. But if you feel the man's hand, you know he was a man of God. Well, that meant when people come up and shook hands with Joseph, well, he's a man of God, I can feel his hand. Can you imagine people, nothing new under the sun. And so he's trying to tell these people, here's the way you tell the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, look at chapter 4, and this time I'm in verses 12 and 13. No man has seen God at any time. Now that's God the Father. No one's ever seen God the Father at any time. And if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is completed or perfected or finished in us. And hereby know that we are in him and he in us because he's given us his spirit. So there again, he's saying that the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Paul puts it like this. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And one way that you know, even though you've never seen God the Father, one way that you know that you are of God is if you have the Spirit of God. How do I know if I've got the Spirit of God? Does it tingle or, you know, just what? If you have the Spirit of God, you're going to be producing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, that is going to be in your life. Those things are going to be in your life. And then again, look in chapter 5. And this time in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. Now we're told we got to love the children of God. Well, how do I know if I love the children of God? Well, he said, whoever continues to believe, I believed once, and therefore I'm saved forever. No, whosoever continues to believe that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I've known many people that believed at one time that Jesus was the Son of God, but they don't believe it now. But whoever continues to believe that Jesus is Christ, and everyone that continues to love him that begat, that's God, continues to love him that is begotten of him. Now, he says, by the fact that we know that Jesus Christ, that believes in Jesus Christ, continues to believe in Jesus Christ, he's born of God. And the person also loves the other people that believe and were begotten of God. That's how you tell. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I get so tired of people talking out in the world and say, just love one another, just love one another. Let me tell you something. How do you know you love one another? By this, you know that you love the children of God when you love God and keep His commandments. The way you know you love people is when you keep the commandments of God. This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So, every definition of what love is in the epistles of John is the lovers are the people who keep His commandments. And the lovers of God keep His commandments and they love their brother. How do I know I love my brother? Because I love the commandments of God. And listen to this. The commandments of God are not grievous. You have a hard time living the Christian life. Are the commandments of God grievous to you? Oh, man, I can't do that. Oh, that's too hard. This is so grievous. Why is God so hard on us? Why don't He let us do what we want to do? If the commandments of God are grievous to you, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you'll find rest for your soul. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. If the commandments of God are grievous to you, you don't enjoy it. You don't enjoy singing these praises. You don't enjoy with being with God's people. You don't enjoy hearing preaching. You don't enjoy being taught. You don't love to share the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with other people. If the commandments of God are grievous, you need to take a long, hard look at your salvation. Because when we love God, we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. That's one way I know I have the Spirit of God. I don't find keeping the commandments of God grievous. I delight to do Thy will, O God. Not my will, but Thine be done. The only reason that the commandments of God are grievous to some people is they still want their way. And they're not praying what Jesus prayed in the garden. Not my will, but Thine be done. Christian life doesn't have to be hard. Now, there's going to come a time, probably in your life, when you're going to have some hard things because people are going to persecute you. And that might become grievous. But everyday life shouldn't be grievous. Because if you've got the Spirit of God and you've got Paul's philosophy, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, makes all the difference in the world. All right, let's look at 5:13 right quick. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now that means on the authority of the Son of God. That you may know that you have, present tense, eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, some of these people had heard Cerinthius, and they'd heard these Gnostics and these Doiks and all that things, and they're probably confused. And he wants to remind them, hey, I saw him, I touched him, I handled him, and I want you to just keep believing what you heard from the beginning. Forget those false antichrists. Forget what they teach. Forget the people that claim to have extra revelation. And just believe, and I've written this book so that you can believe on the name of the Son of God, the authority of the Son of God, and you can know that you have eternal life. I would be a basket case if I didn't know that I was saved. If I thought there was a possibility that right now I could have a heart attack and end up eventually in hell, I couldn't function. I know I have eternal life. Why? Because you're good? No. My confidence is in God and what Jesus did on the cross, not me and what I've done. This is the confidence. Look at the next verse. This is the confidence that we have in us. No, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying in the will of the Spirit, or our prayers are not selfish. James says, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask amiss, that you might heap it upon your own lusts. You may be asking amiss. You're not going to ask for a new Cadillac or a new BMW. You don't need to expect to get it. That has nothing to do with your salvation. But if you know that you're saved, and you believe on the name of the Son of God, and you've got confidence in Christ, then obviously you can have confidence that if you ask anything in His will, He hears us. What do I want that building over there for? Anything selfish there? All it did cost me money. I put a lot of money in that building. Ray's put a lot of time in that building. We don't want that building for anything for ourselves. So why shouldn't He give it to me? I want to train preachers. I want to do something for God. So I asked for it, and God gave them, and God's given me the money to remodel them and furnish them so that the fellows can come and learn, and hopefully it will keep growing, and He's probably letting us begin small so we'll crawl before we walk or before we run. He wrote His book so that we can know we have salvation and we can know we have confidence that when we ask the things. Last night I had a young man call me when I got home, and he's been calling me a whole lot lately. And I don't think he'll mind me telling you. His brother Peyton Walters, and he calls me and calls me and calls me. He's studying and studying and studying like you wouldn't believe, and his questions are so good. And I tell you, he's growing like a weed, and he's just asking this question and that question. And he called me last night and said, I want to know about prayer. I've been reading some of this material, and I've been looking at prayer wrong. When I pray, I ought to pray in faith, believing that He's going to grant me what I need and what I want to do for Him. And I said, you're growing. And I talked to him for 34 minutes. I know that because I happened to look at my phone when I hung it up. And here's a young man growing, and he's realizing, hey, prayer is one of the most powerful tools in the world. Well, let's go on. Chapter 5, and this time, verse 18. Look what that says. We know that whosoever is born of God does not continue to sin. But he that's begotten of God continues to keep himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, do you know that? Do you know that whoever is born of God doesn't continue to sin? He doesn't continue to willfully sin. Now, he just got through talking here about if you see a brother sin a sin. Oh, he's a brother and he sins a sin, but it's impossible for a Christian to sin? No, no. He says if he's overtaken in a fault, you ought to do something about it. But he says there's a sin unto death. He says, I don't even say you ought to pray for a man that's committing a sin unto death. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. But we know that whoever is born of God sinneth not. He doesn't willfully continue to sin. When you convert from coal to gas, you stop burning coal. And when you're converted to Christ, you stop living for the devil. And so you don't sin willfully, on purpose, blatantly, presumptuously. He that's begotten of God keepeth, continues to keep, guards himself. You got your guard up. And that wicked one toucheth him not. Now you've heard people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself because the Bible says that he told Mary, don't touch me. I've not ascended to my Father. And then told Thomas, reach hither your fingers and put it in my side. And so why wouldn't she not be allowed to touch him? And he told him to touch him. Well, God chose the Greek language on purpose because the Greek language is very exact. And when he told Thomas to touch him, he was telling him, go ahead, touch me and see this. I myself holds my hand as a bird. And this says that a man that is born of God doesn't continue to sin because he's begotten of God. Another scripture says he doesn't sin because God's seed is in him. This is the seed. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You got to know this book or you might sin against him. But if you know the book, you don't willfully sin, then that wicked one doesn't cling to you. Doesn't mean he never touches you. Doesn't mean he never interferes in your life a little bit. But he won't be able to cling to you. That's the person that's born of God. So we know the person that's born of God guards himself so that the devil can't cling to him. And we know that we're of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. There's two classes of people on the earth. The people who have been born again, the people who have been begotten of God's word and are Christians and they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the rest of the whole world lieth in wickedness. The word lies, lies, L-I-E-S. He lies, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Makes no attempt to even get out of it. He just lies there. Like he has no life. He didn't even want to get up out of the world. He wants to lay in the world. He's content to get his feet dirty. He's not like the two farm kids I told you about. The older boy, younger boy is told to go get the cows, and the young fellows go out to try to get the cows, and he'll go out of his way to step in the mud. He'll cut right through the barnyard and he doesn't care what he cuts his foot on. He'll do things, he doesn't care if it gets muddy, and he'll splice if he wants to. But when daddy says to the older boy, the younger boy couldn't bring in the cows, then what happens? Well, what does he do then? That older boy goes way around the mud puddles. He doesn't even go through the barnyard because he doesn't want to step in something. And every time he gets dirt on him, he's immediately going, trying to get the dirt off of his shoes. That's the difference between a Christian and a saint. So there's two kinds of people in the world. Those that are born of God, they don't want to sin. And those are of God. But the rest of the world is just lying in wickedness. They don't even want out of it. They want to stay right where they are. And then there's another one. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that's true, and we are in him that's true, and in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What we know is that God did come in the flesh, that the Son of God is come. And he's given us an understanding through the apostles' doctrine that we could know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, that is in God, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this, the Father and the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit that gave us the understanding, this is the true God and eternal life. There's the Trinity. And so John is teaching this. I want you to be happy. I want you to stop sinning. I want you to know that you are happy, not happy, but that you are saved. And I want you to have confidence. I want you to have security. Knowing that you're going to soon see him ought to produce purity, and you ought to purify yourself. This ought to help you be obedient. This ought to help you love one another. And he sums it up with what I preached on this morning. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Because if you don't keep yourself from idols, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be holy. You're not going to have any assurance. You're not going to know you're saved, and you're not going to be a holy people. So what's my prayer for you guys? I just preached it to you. I want you happy. I want you holy. I want you secure, assured that you're saved, that you're not sin, but that you purify yourself so that when he comes, you'll be like him. And you'll see him as he is. If you're not a Christian today, we give you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that God became a man and tabernacled among us, and that he died for your sins, he made atonement for you, and you want the privilege not of sinning, but knowing that if I do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy One. So if you repent of your sins and you confess him, faith in him, you're baptized into him, that gets you on the road toward heaven. Baptism is not the first act of a Christian. Baptism is the last act of a sinner. Baptism is the point of pardon. And when you repent and you're baptized, you receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you begin to live like John said. Why don't you do that tonight as we sing?